Back to John 3:16 today. Last week I spent some time proving the case that the cross was not just the Lord Jesus trying to soften up his heavenly Father, but rather we read in this text, God so loved, and God the Father equally loved sinners. God the Father equally planned the cross that he would save us from our sins. Today, we're going to key in on the word perisheth, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. I want to begin with a story of a traveler in Africa who, for some reason, was pursued by a snake, and he ran from the snake as it followed him through the jungle. And he came out into an opening and a clearing, and the snake was still coming after his heels. He saw a river, and he thought that if he would plunge in and cross the river, that he would be free from the pursuit of the snake. And he did that, and as he got out on the other side, he realized that snakes love water too, and it was also on the other side, seeking to bite and poison him. That's an illustration of people who think that if they leave this world and go into the next world after death, crossing the river of death, that they will be free from their sins. No, the Bible tells us, be sure that your sin will find you out. And when we get to the other side, we will find that sin's guilt, sin's curse, and sin's poison will do its work and condemn us even there. That brings us today to this verse 16 and this word perish, that we should not perish. Who says that there's a hell? Whoever thought up hell? Whoever preached and taught that there is a place where men perish and dwell in eternal torment all of their future existence? Most don't want even to think about it. Most don't even want to preach it. And most people don't want to even hear about it. But here in this well-known text, this probably best-known text in all of the Bible around the world, you have the Word of God and the very words of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. He's speaking to Nicodemus, and he's expounding the cross, because he's talking about as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness and put it on a pole, and all that looked to that were healed, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's expounding the cross, and yet he gets into the issue that men should not perish. And here in reality, you have the reason for the cross. If men were not perishing, why would they need deliverance? If there was no snake following you, why would you need to even worry? Why would you need deliverance? And it is because of what sin has done, and that we are perishing, and that perishing is no small thing. And we can't write it off, well, it means you're annihilated, or it means that you just don't exist anymore, or that you're locked out of heaven and you don't get in. No, this alternative to heaven is described here and presented here by the Lord Jesus as perishing. Have you thought about that? Now, of course, everybody wants to get to heaven. And I suppose some people think about heaven. And in our Sunday evening messages, we're going to be dealing a lot about heaven. And how John, when the door opened and he was able to see right into heaven, and the things that he saw and the things that he heard. We take great delight in preaching about heaven. But here in this text, this gospel, good news text, the reason for the cross, the reason for salvation, is based on the fact that the alternative is so ugly and horrible. It is described here as perishing. Now, this is no lonely text in the Bible describing men, women, boys, and girls as perishing, the world perishing. It's not an isolated statement in the Bible. In fact, as I got my concordance and as I looked up this word destroy, I found it right used commonly over and over and in a number of different contexts. Now, I want you to do this little study with me. I want us to take our Bibles and look at a number of places where this word perish is used. And I'll try and put it in context, and I'll try and give you a sense of what it means here to perish. Let's start with Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, and verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Now, this is why I used a concordance, because I looked up, you know, the Greek term, apolumiai, for perish, and see how it is translated in various places and contexts. And here we have this warning given to Joseph that he's to take the Lord Jesus, the baby Jesus, to flee out of Israel, go down to Egypt, because Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And you just think of what Herod would have done to that baby Jesus if he had gotten his hands on that infant. It would have been destroyed. It would have been put to death. It would have been ugly, horrible scene in the attempt of Herod to put an end to the baby Christ. Now, that helps us to grasp the seriousness of what it means in John 3:16 to perish. The next place it's found is Matthew 5, verse 29. Matthew 5, 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one day thy members should perish. That means your hand or your eye, that they would be destroyed. And not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, there's a couple of things to notice here. It is horrible. It is to end the normal life. It's an end, total end of the normal life. The whole body should be cast into hell. Now, this is the words of Jesus, the Son of God. Have I a right today? Am I a faithful, loving friend and pastor to you to preach this? Well, John 3:16 is one of the great gospel good news texts. And if we don't take a look at the bad news, we can't understand the good news. And the bad news, as we find here, is that there is a hell. And that not just souls go there, but your body goes there. Look at it. Thy whole body should be cast into hell. So I want you to note that it's a physical place of physical suffering. And hell is a horrible, a destructive thing that you are to flee from. Then in Matthew 8:25, we have another use of the same Greek term used perish, and it comes up in this scene. Matthew 8:25, and his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we perish." Now that's the disciples in their panic due to a storm. They're on this little boat in the midst of the sea, and the wind and the waves are going to destroy them. And they said, "We perish, we perish." And of course, to go underwater, away from land, means an end of life. And it means a horrible end. And this is the use of the term again. Matthew 9, verse 17. "Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish." The bottles perish. Now, what is the problem with putting new wine into old bottles? They were animal skin bottles. They were of leather-like material. And of course, as they aged, they would crack and become porous. And if you reuse them, putting new wine in with all the weight of it, the pressures, the fermentation, the gases building up, that bottle or leather skin would burst. And of course, you just lose everything. It's useless. It's useless. And it perishes. And so we have in the Bible the use of this term, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, that you don't become a castaway, that you don't end up destroyed, you don't end up suffering in hell. And I have a biblical reason for introducing the word hell. It's the place of physical suffering. It's the place that's real. And it's described for us in all these various ways. Annihilation, as some people try to interpret these things, and of course that's the cop-out. Just make it annihilation, that you're destroyed, your life is nixed, your breath is gone, and you cease to be. That's the easy cop-out. But that's not what the Lord Jesus meant when he said that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. What he meant was this future of missing heaven, and the alternative is a continuation of life, eternal existence. And the same word is aeon, same as heaven, where you continue to exist, but in a place of destruction and suffering. Now, one more text, Matthew 10 and verse 28. Matthew 10 and the verse 28. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And so it's beyond dispute. If we're going to be Bible believers, if the Bible is going to be the foundation of our faith, if the Bible is going to be the basis on which we know God will judge us and deal with us, then we have this warning, that we have this revelation of truth here, that souls that perish end up in awful torments. We're told about Judas that he went to his own place. He just didn't cease to exist. When he dropped on that noose of the hangman's rope, Judas didn't cease to exist. The Bible says he went to his own place. He was and did perish. And so, as we look at John 3:16, as we think of the cross, Someone who says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's the cross. That's Calvary. That's where Jesus died, nigh naked, stretched out on that Roman gibbet, where he offered up himself to God for sinners, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's the reason why he did it. That's the reason why he was willing to leave heaven, assume a human body in our nature, and be crucified on that cruel cross. And if there is no perishing, then there is no saving to do. If there is no hell, then there is no reason for God to send his son to suffer in our place. And so God's love, as described here, God so loved. That love has no meaning or benchmark for its significance if sending his son was just a display or pretense. If there was no danger, if there was no hell, no fire, no eternity of suffering for lost souls, then this love that is so described here as so loved, infinite love, it's just a fairy tale. It has no real significance. It has no bedrock meaning. It's just something that God arbitrarily did, and he sent his son, and he made him to be well known in the world. And the history is, of course, that he was hated and sent to the cross, and God allowed it just to display something. But it was not because men were perishing. Today, let me reason with you about the danger of perishing. My key word today is perishing. I picked it right out here of John 3:16. And I want you to think about this whole matter of perishing. Because if you don't see the danger, if you don't see the negative, you'll never understand the positive, the love of God dealing with the perishing nature of men. Now, the Bible always starts at the same place, with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We can't understand the history of sin, the history of man's pollution and corruption, unless we go right back to Adam and Eve. And God created them upright. He created them holy, but put them in a place of probation where they were called upon to obey. And if they obeyed, they would receive life and blessing. But if they used their will to choose the wrong thing, because they had free will, and they were placed in the garden on probation, and the moment that they would disobey, they would be losers, and they would be banished from the presence of God. And of course, the history is that Adam and Eve took that forbidden fruit. God visited them, and he cried out, "Where art thou?" Adam and Eve were hiding in the garden. They sensed their own guilt, their shame, their distance from God. And God cried out to them, "Where art thou?" And they confessed that they had, well, after a bit of interrogation, they confessed. First of all, they blamed the devil, and Adam blamed Eve, trust men to blame their wives. And then Adam, he was kneeled with the reality, "You undertook to obey. The covenant was made with you, Adam, and Adam took the forbidden fruit, and they were driven out, banished from God in their rebellion." And the tragedy, of course, is that every one of their children, their offspring, follow the same pattern. They make the same choices. They show themselves with the same attitude of rebellion. And they are banished from God. Hell is the extension of that separation where God no longer deals with men in mercy. And of course, this is the story of the world. World history is the repetition of man's rebellion and rejection of God, running from him, deserting, acting as a fugitive. And this pattern is seen over and over. And it may be seen in your life, because you have the seeds of rebellion and sin in your heart. And that means you're perishing. That means you're not right with God. And God sees the pedigree of sin. He sees the pattern over and over and over. And I could emphasize that to a great degree. But the other thing that God sees is man's passion for sin, the things we desire. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. They desired, they saw the fruit, they desired the fruit, and then they partook of it. And those sinful desires are manifested in the heart of each sinner. And it's not just the thing that's wrong, it's that we crave it. That's the thing that you seek after. That's the thing that you lay hold upon and you want to live for, and you become so passionate about it. Now, I've learned that there are two things that you've got to be very careful about in pastoral ministry, and that is talking to people about their sins and their children's sins. Parents are very protective of children's sins. It's like trying to take a bone from a dog. Want to guard it, don't want to give it up. And there is in the heart of men, women, boys and girls, this passion, this strong craving for the very things that God forbids. And of course, this is God's testimony of the whole world. And that's the reason why you perish. And that's why you need to be saved. It's the reason why you need a Savior. And so we see the reason for the perishing here. Now, God viewed the perishing as hopeless. He not only saw the repeated sins of Adam, he not only saw the passion of men for it, but he looked upon sinners as helpless. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. In other words, if God didn't do something, they would perish. And for man, of course, there is no self-help. And this is where natural religion flounders. Man's reasoning is, just give us a leg up. We need a little bit of help. We need a little bit of strength here. But that will never, ever deliver us. And that repetition of sin just goes on and on. And the gospel message is that there is no help for man in man. Indeed, the Bible says, Isaiah chapter 2, cease ye from man. There's no self-help. And there's no legal help. Many think that by keeping the law, they can be saved. They pretend that they keep the Ten Commandments, or at least some of them, and they think that by doing so, that this will now lift them up out of the perishing pit and give them some steps as a ladder out of that pit of sin into a right relationship with God. Can't be done. Can't be done. Because nobody here today has ever kept the law of God. Have you never had another idol in your life? Yes, we have. We have made priorities before God. Have you never thought of stealing, coveting, hankering after? The rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said that from his youth he had kept the Ten Commandments. The Lord soon popped that balloon. He said, well, sell all you have, give it to the poor and follow me. But he couldn't. He wouldn't. His heart was covetous and he was a lawbreaker. The leopard can't change his spots. Your nature is your nature. Your passion is your passion. Your love is your love. Your lust is your lust. And the law is not our helper. The law is our schoolmaster to show us our need of Christ and to bring us to the Savior. And of course, there's no eternal help. Once you die, there's no salvation beyond that moment. The Bible talks, it says, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall lie. There's no changing. And what a vivid picture that is. When a windstorm comes and that oak crashes down, the roots are torn up, and that trunk goes whatever direction, it's never going to turn around and go the other direction. It's only one way. And the Bible speaking about your soul, about eternity, that if you perish, you are eternally lost. There is no future. And therefore, the gospel is to prevent damnation. The cry for help in hell, well, it's a lost echo for all eternity. There's no salvation there. And you need to be saved today. That's the urgency. That's the reason why Jesus preached this text to Nicodemus, that he would not perish, but have eternal life. Now, that brings me to the part I really want to preach today. And that is that God saw sinners, not just passionate about sin and perishing in their sin, but he saw them Christless in their sin. The reality of perishing in sin and facing eternal hell is so clear in God sending such a Savior. You were so perishing that God so loved you that he sent his Son to die in your place. This is no band-aid operation. This is no little thing. This is massive surgery for the salvation of your soul. And so God sent his Son because it demanded the greatness of Christ's satisfaction. And I'm thinking of the cross now. I'm thinking of those hours when Jesus died, suffering in the sinner's place. And he is laying down his life. Who is this? He's the Son of God in human form. This is the uniqueness of the sacrifice. This is the wonder of the person who laid down his life on that tree. No sacrificial goat, sheep, bullock, pigeon, whatever sacrifices were so commonly used, could ever fulfill or do the task to prevent men from perishing. Only the blood of Jesus, only the payment of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. It took great capacity to bring about redemption for whosoever. And praise God that whosoever means millions. Millions of souls for whom Christ died. The whosoever will that comes, there had to be payment for each and all. None who would believe could be excluded. Multitudes of every tribe, nation, tongue, and people, right down through the history of the world, are included in this offering, this sacrifice of God's own Son. Such a Savior needed to be, and here's a list for you, almighty, all-worthy, all-seeing, all-hearing, all-powerful, all-accepting, all-loving, all-caring, and all-condescending, that he would come all the way from heaven down to this sinful world, take a human body, and suffer on that cross for your salvation, that you might not perish. Indeed, the whole ministry and life of the Lord Jesus considered men as lost and perishing. Jesus preached repentance. That was his first sermon, repent. He forgave men and women their sins everywhere he went. When he was called upon to help, to heal the blind, the lame, the devil possessed, he not only healed their bodies, but he forgave their sins. He called on people to turn from their worldly ways, like the woman taken in adultery. He said to her, go and sin no more. He recognized what sin was doing. And you must come to that realization in order to be saved. Paul the Apostle taught and preached that those who are enemies of the cross are perishing. And because they're unbelievers and they cannot receive the message of the cross, they perish. But to them that believe, the cross is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And that's how we are marvelously saved. Now, perishing is a present process, that they should not perish. Perish here is not something that happens when you take your very last breath in this world and you die. Perishing is an ongoing process, that you should not perish. You're perishing now as you sit. You're slipping away into the darkness of God's judgment of wrath every hour and every day that you despise the cross. And your salvation depends on the recognition that you're perishing. You can never be a Christian. You can never be saved. You can never claim heaven as home until you recognize you're perishing. And those who will not come to the truth, the gospel, are perishing. 2 Thessalonians 2:10, in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth. And so you're perishing if you're not a believer. So what do? You come as you are. You come perishing. You come as a lost soul in need of salvation. And you thank God for planning the cross. You thank God for that infinite love that he so loved that he sent his son that you would not perish. Now there's only one way to keep sin from following you across the river of death into eternity. There's only one way to be done with sin, and that's to come to the cross and to see that there is God's remedy for your sin. God has given a remedy that you would be saved, that you should not perish. This is preventative, that you should not perish. The word should in the grammar is in the subjunctive. It means that it's possible that you will not perish. God has made it possible that you will not perish. And as he sets his love upon you to save you, and as he by his Spirit opens your eyes to your lost condition and brings you into faith with the Lord Jesus, you are sealed in salvation, that you not only should not perish, but you will never perish. And you have, that's where it goes on to say, but have eternal life. And so I lay this perspective of the text before you today. You cannot understand the love unless you understand the wrath. You cannot understand grace until you comprehend what sin has done. And you cannot enter heaven until you recognize you're perishing. And so I leave this text with you today, and I pray that God will burn it into your heart, and that you will never perish, because you come and you take the remedy, you believe, and you're saved. Will you? Will you? or will the process of perishing continue? I leave that question with you today, but I invite you to the cross to be saved.